Yeah.
Huh?
Okay. Bimseimiot. Bimseimiot. Very small numbers. So we're up to the bottom of page 26. So we talked about Hashem keeping his word on this page. We talked about the fact that they rise up against us. And we talked about the notion that going down to Egypt, even though Yaakov elects to go there, the whole concept of galut is really something that comes from a higher place, meaning it's under duress, we're compelled, not a natural state of affairs. And now we actually begin the story of the Exodus. But the story of the Exodus has to go with the details of the descent. So when we came into Mitzrayim, it was in very small numbers. Shenemar, how do we know it was in small numbers? Yeshivim nefesh yardu avisecha Mitzrayim. 70 souls with the total number of our ancestors coming down into Egypt. V'yata, now, somcha Hashem alikecha kechoichvei hashamayim l'reiv. Now God has placed us in as numerous as the stars in the heavens. So the obvious question, if we think about this carefully, is b'mseimeot is a statement. It's a statement that we were very, very small. I'm pretty sure if you told people you're having 70 people at your Seder, they would be impressed. That's not so small. So numbers become relative then. So where exactly in the scripture does it say that the numbers were small? Because a lot of the other things, a lot of the other statements we make, we say Shenemar, we actually can read the verse. The verse, the scripture says that such and such was the case. like for example, later on it's going to say, we cried out to Hashem. How do you know? Because the verse says they cried out to Hashem. And here the verse doesn't say small numbers. So the Rebbe points out that you cannot, in this whole piska, in this whole paragraph, you can't say that the details are being corroborated by actual statements in the scripture that reflect and refer to the exact claim that's being made. But what we are getting is what you would call in Hebrew a mara mokim. We're getting a source. You want to know more about this? We started off in a very, very small way. You want to know more about it? Well, take a look in the pasuk. Take a look in the verse where it speaks about the Jewish people coming into the land of Mitzrayim. Shenemar, like it says. What does it say over there? It says, B'shiv nefesh yard avisecha Mitzrayim. We came down to Egypt as a family, a big family, a nuclear family, a family. 70 souls is not a nation. It's a family at best. So we came down as a family, and now we're a great nation. Are we exactly kechech v'ashmayim l'roiv? That's not the point. It's not the point if we are actually as numerous as the stars. We are not as numerous as the stars. We are still the smallest of nations, and we have always remained the smallest of nations. We never seem to be able to break out of that stigma. We're always the smallest of nations. Yet, in comparison, relatively speaking, to how we came into Mitzrayim and how we left Mitzrayim 200 years later, this was a remarkable flourishing and development of a people. So we start off at 70 souls, and now Hashem has placed us in such a numerous fashion. So let's talk about that experience, if you will. We came into Mitzrayim as a family, and what happened? How did we turn into a nation? Or what were the parameters of our nationhood? What made us an independent nation? Did we have a king? No, we were part of Mitzrayim. Did we have currency? No, we were using Egyptian currency. Did we have our own religion? Hardly, because we're going to find out in a moment we were basically idolaters. So if we're worshiping idols, and we don't have our own religion per se, and we also don't have the currency or a king, we're individual mores, so what made us a nation? In what way were we set apart? But we make that claim. So the Haggadah says, Vayhishom l'goy. They became a nation. Corroborate that. In what way did they become a nation? So this is Malame. This teaches us. Shehayu Yisrael mitzuyonim sham. That we were made distinct. There was a way we were identifiable. There were handles or markings. People look at this and say, oh, he's part of that nation. What was it? So we don't hear about the details over here, but clearly we were mitzuyonim. Clear, we were marked. Mitzuyon can mean outstanding. We did great, but that's not what it means here. When a person does great, so he or she is outstandingly different than the others. Everybody does average. One person does great. So mitzuyon. This is amazing. Mitzuyon doesn't really mean amazing. It means marked, designated, set aside. Incidentally, the word tzion, which is the root of the concept Zionism, comes from distinct, separate and apart. And what does it refer to organically? First the Har HaBayis, first the Temple Mount, and even more specifically the Beis HaMikdash, because that was a place that was separate, different than all the other places in the world. God is everywhere, but he chose to make this domain the place where his Shechina, his presence, is manifest. That's really what it means. It's ironic and oxymoronic when you hear the early Zionists speak of Israel becoming a nation amongst the nations and calling that Zionism. It's exactly the opposite of the word Zionism. You couldn't have a bigger departure from the word. The word means to be separate and distinct and apart because of Hashem's presence. And when you seek to be a nation like all the nations, it's exactly the opposite. You're trying to, in effect, uproot the uniqueness, the specialness, the position that we have as Hashem's Amanifcha, chosen people. So we were mitzuyonim. We were different. We were set aside. But the Rebbe says, quoting the Arbar Benel, the Zevach Pesach, clearly we don't have any verse that speaks about this. We have a verse that says mitzuyonim. We don't know what that is. Well, many verses in the Torah are not explicit, but they're revealing. It reveals something about us. We were mitzuyonim. In what way were we mitzuyonim? So the Zevach Pesach quotes some of the most famous midrashim about our Egyptian exilic experience. And he says, Leshinu Ashmam, they didn't change their names. Leshinim, our language. Dasam, even our religious system. Umalbusheim, and our clothes. That's difficult to understand what it means we didn't change our religion, because we did change our religion. Maybe we did it in a uniquely Jewish way. I'm not sure how you worship idols Jewishly, but actually I shouldn't say that. It's been done. It's been done multiple times.
Maybe they still just recognize one God as opposed to many gods.
Well,
it's just,
the worshipping of idols is
not recognized
one God.
That is what's distinctive from...
It can't be that. It can't be, because we say they were idolaters. The Medrash says even leaving Mitzrayim was halalo evdei avodah zarah, v'halalo evdei avodah zarah. These are idolaters, and these are idolaters. So you really can't say that. So what does it mean? I'm not sure what it means. But I know what names mean. A name is a name. So the names, the Jewish names. And I know what Lashayna means. They spoke Hebrew. That they did. Hebrew was, they preserved their language. And they dressed Jewishly. Truth be told, this is the first and the last time that cultural Judaism actually worked. It's the first time. Bagels and lox will not ensure Jewish grandchildren. I can guarantee that. It doesn't. It doesn't work. And wearing something with a Jewish article of clothing, if there's such a thing today, it's not going to keep your grandchildren Jewish. What will keep our future generations Jewish? Sitting at a Seder, celebrating Yiddishkeit, observing the mitzvahs, studying the Torah. That's what will keep our grandchildren Jewish. That's what Jewish survival and Jewish flourishing is about. But then we were mitzuyonim. We developed as a nation. And before receiving the Torah, it worked just once and barely, because we went into 49 gates of impurity. We were almost irretrievable after 210 years. But just went to the precipice, to the very end. So we were a goy, we're a nation, which, by the way, goy means nation, a Gentile. And Melamed, this teaches us we were unique and distinct. Okay, now, Godel Otzum. We also hear about being a great nation. So it says we're a mighty nation. Mighty, couldn't defend ourselves. We're being killed on a regular basis. But it says, mighty means in numbers. We were populous. Shenemaro is written of Neisol Paru, Vayishritzu, Vayirbu, Vayatzmu, Vaidmar. These are all biblical descriptions that describe the population explosion. That's by the highest birth rate ever in world history. And the Gemara tells us, Shisha Bekeresecha, that on average, the pregnancies were yielding sextuplets. On average. Means it could have been more, maybe something less, but on average.
Really?
Yeah. It's a Rashi and Chumash, by the way. And that's what the Torah says, Poru, Vayishitzu, Vayibu, Vayatmu, Vimoid, Moid. How many descriptions do we have of their prolific nature? Six words that are used. Six words to describe it. Latamali haratzaisim. Now you'll ask me, but only 600,000 left. Well, it's not really exactly so. 600,000 were males from the age of 20 to 60. So that means females have to be added to that equation. Now we're at 1.2 million. Now we had older people. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old. And nobody said, hey, move over, old man, retire. Nobody said that. Nobody didn't accept Moshe because of his age. They didn't like his stuttering. They didn't like his lording over them in their eyes when they wanted whatever they wanted. They don't like receiving instructions and following them. And nobody, you never find a case where somebody said to Moshe, you're too old, move on. So 80 wasn't too old. In that case, we have to assume there's a lot of older people. So if we have 1.2 of people who are young and viral, so to speak, 20 to 60, so people over 60, was there a million? Was there 800,000? Anyway, so now we're at the moment. What about the children? The children were the most populous. This is when all this happened. This major explosion happened, especially the more they tormented us, the faster we grew, the more children we had. So there had to be at least as many children as were adults. That gives us a 4 million now. And that's a very conservative estimate.
Were some of the boys being killed? The kids being killed?
Yeah, kids were being killed and miraculously coming back too. It would have affected the population to a degree, but when they were having sextuplets, even the children that were being killed, many, many of them, the Medrash says, miraculously survived. So now we have a situation, I mean, the babies who were decapitated didn't, but the babies thrown into the Nile River.
Is that description when we were enslaved too, or prior?
So now make the calculation. We learned that going out of Mitzrayim, what percentage of Jewish people actually left Mitzrayim?
20%.
20%, one-fifth. No, you're an accountant. Do the math quickly. If 4 million is one-fifth, how many Jews were there?
20 million.
20 million Jews. That's traditional mikra. That's basic understanding of the verse. That's a pretty big nation. It's more we have today.
So what happened to the rest?
They died, tragically, during the days of darkness.
In
the ninth plague, and they were hastily buried. And incidentally, there's a movie called Patterns of Evidence, which is suggested reading and watching, I should say, that proves that there is enormous amount of archaeological evidence for the Exodus. It's only that they're not seeing it because they decided, the academics decided, to put the Exodus in a different time. But if you go to the time frame that the Torah says, you find an enormous amount, including an area which is inhabited entirely by a non-Canaanite people, a non-Egyptian people, meaning non-African people.
Goshen.
It's Goshen. Clearly Semitic people, clearly from people from the areas of Canaan. And there's 12 tombs over there, all of which are empty. They actually found the 12 tombs. This is exactly what it says, that they took the bodies out. And one of the tombs is much larger, more prominent than the others. That would be Yosef. They have enormous mass graves they found there, with bodies hastily thrown in. That's the only part that the guy who made the movie missed. That's Makas Cheshach. The people died. They had to be buried hastily. So when the Egyptians finally could see again, they don't know what happened. They thought maybe the Jews escaped. They don't know where did the rest of the Jews go? They didn't know. They're all buried quickly because they died. All the evidence is there. Anyway, we were this enormous nation. And it says, V'rov, K'moshen Emer, enormous. Like it says, V'ever Elayach, God says, I came over you, V'erich, and I saw you, Mizbiseses B'moyach. Quite literally, this means wallowing in your blood. So we were, there was a lot of bloodletting, a lot of suffering. And God says, I said to you, that you would live with this blood, with this bloodletting. Okay. So what does it have to do with anything, really? Like what is this business of what is the connection? So the Rebbe says, number one, these psukim are like kind of, they're all describing the experience of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. And this particular paragraph doesn't have kind of statement, scripture to back it up, statement, scripture to back it up, and then another statement with another scripture. It's more in broad terms. Generally speaking, here is how the narrative started. Here's how things unfolded. We came in a very small number, we grew, we became very large. So here the idea is, as much as they tried to harm us and hurt us and subtract from us, we continue to grow, to develop, and to proliferate. So that's on a literal level. So now, let's take this into a non-literal level. This business of B'demayi Chayi, in the Mechilta, which is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the book of Exodus and Genesis. We have a teaching for Abasya ben Chorosh, a fascinating, colorful figure from the time of the Mishnah. This Abasya ben Chorosh actually left Israel at some point because the Roman Jewish community was desperately in need of leadership. And Abasya said, it is no choice, I'll go there. And he did. He lived his life, the rest of his years out there. He did whatever had to be done. So the Masya ben Chorosh teaches, Kishigia zmanim shel Yisrael lihigol, when it came time for the Jewish people to be redeemed, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God said, quote, Higia shavua shenishbaiti la'avraham. It has come time now for the promise, for the oath, to keep my word to Avraham. This is Brisbane episode. This is the covenant. Shegoel is bonav. I have to redeem his children. Okay, so redeem them. We have a little problem. They didn't have an operating system with which to download the software. They didn't have the system. The apps were available. The system wasn't there. You needed an operating system. The operating system is known as mitzvahs. Without a mitzvah, you can't get the energy. You can't get the blessings. The mitzvah is the convention. It's the envelope. It's the mechanism through which we're able to receive these blessings that we're looking for. You need a mitzvah. What are you going to do? You can't just go out of Mitzrayim. So what happened is, Shenemar, it says, Va'at Orim Ve'erya. You were naked. It says you were naked. Now, on a literal level, this could refer to slavery, and this could refer to being persecuted, and this could refer to being literally naked, stripped of human dignity, treated like animals. Okay. But Amasya says that the deeper message here, that the Orim Ve'erya is naked of mitzvahs. So God gives them two mitzvahs. What are the two mitzvahs? Dam Pesach and Dam Mila. Both mitzvahs which are associated with blood. What the world calls circumcision. It's a lousy word because it's an English word for a scientific procedure or a medical procedure. That's not what a bris mila is. A bris mila is a covenant with Hashem. But the covenant with Hashem involves and entails a scientific medical procedure, which is the removal of a piece of skin. And when you take that piece of skin off, there's always blood. To the best of my knowledge, there has never yet been created a baby who was circumcised who didn't bleed. For that matter, an adult also. So you're always going to have blood. And the other is Dam Pesach, the blood of the Korban Pesach. Now, of course, since we speak so much about blood during the narrative of the Exodus, and we say Mizbeiseses B'damoyach, and we speak about the bloodletting in which the Egyptians suffered the consequences, and there was a custom that in Shulchan Aruch it says that ideally we should use red wine. That's part of the symbolism. We have the bricks and mortar with the charoses. We have the lechem oini, the bread, the wafers, which symbolize poor people's bread. And we have red wine symbolizing the blood. What happened, unfortunately? Our enemies made blood libels against us. Some of them are still doing it. It was a problem. So some communities stopped using red wine and started using specifically white wine because there was no choice. But going back to the point here, the two mitzvahs that we left Mitzrayim was steeped in symbolism of blood. Heavy symbolism of blood. Two mitzvahs, blood. The blood of Misrila, always blood. The blood of a Korban Pesach, which when it came to a Korban Pesach, there was more. It wasn't just that when you slaughter an animal, it will bleed, obviously, but that the blood specifically had to be painted on the inside of the lintels, on the doorposts of the Jewish people, in order that they would not be harmed from Makas Becheiros. So the Rebbe's question on this Mechilta is as follows. Naked means no clothes. One article of clothing is no longer naked. It doesn't mean you're dressed for a wedding. It doesn't mean elegance and opulence, but no longer naked. You got no clothes? Well, now you got some clothes. So what do you have? Why is it two articles of clothing? Why not three? Why not five? Why not six? And if it's not about numbers, it's about no longer being naked. You got a loincloth, you're no longer naked. You're skimpily dressed. It would help to have more clothing, but you're still not naked. So we can't say, At Orim Ve'erya means you're naked. So God says you're naked with no mitzvahs. Let me give you some mitzvahs. Mitzvahs? One mitzvah will do it.
Yeah, but bris mila doesn't work on a female, so...
Ah, interesting question. So leave out the bris mila and have Korban Pesach. That's one mitzvah. What was the point? The point was to have a bris milah, or the point was to go out of being naked? If it was about not being naked anymore, one mitzvah will be enough. If the Jewish people needed not to be naked, but rather clothing, plural, so if you're wearing clothing already, I mean, like, why just wear two articles of clothing? That sounds like your underwear. If you're wearing clothing already, then, you know, throw in a few more articles of clothing so you still don't look compromised. A person in underwear isn't naked, but a person in underwear is not exactly dressed in elegant fashion. Only in the Western world do we come up with the concept of a person being dressed in underwear, and we call it swimwear, and the person thinks they're not naked. But in normal societies, that's called naked, basically. Well, you're not naked. Naked, that's not naked. Okay, it's not naked. You're right, it's not naked. You're wearing your underwear. But it's kind of dressed down. It's not called dressed or well-dressed. A person comes into the bar wearing swimwear, you say, could you please go get dressed? You know, he said, do I need a tie? No, but put on some clothes. Nobody would come to the office in swimwear. That would not work. So if they needed clothing, then it should have been clothing. Why stop at two? Give them five mitzvahs. You know, give them a slew of mitzvahs. Give them stuff to be busy with. The number two sounds odd here. If it's about having a mitzvah, then it was a mitzvah. If there's a multiple mitzvahs, why stop so early? We have 613. You couldn't give more than two. Throw in a few extra mitzvahs. Well, in Yuvan, this will be understood according to the words of Rashi. Rashi says in the words that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people the instructions to go ahead and get the gold, the lamb to slaughter. He says, Mishchu Kulachem. So Rashi explains on a literal level, Mishchu Kul means those of you who own livestock, take from livestock you have. Those of you who don't, go buy. Figure it out, but make sure you get a lamb. So the Medrash says, Hayashtufim Be'alilim. They were steeped in idolatry. So therefore, Mishchu Kul means like this. Mishchu Yedecha means let go of, pull your hands back from Elilim, from other gods, from idolatry. And instead take the sheep of a mitzvah. In other words, since they used to worship the sheep, to take the sheep and slaughter it was an effectively an act of renouncing idolatry and expressing loyalty to Hashem. So from this we see that the, so to speak, the chesaron that the Jewish people had in being arumim in a mitzvah, which obviously is metaphoric and euphemistic and can't be taken literally, but being naked from mitzvahs means that there were two deficiencies. Number one, they had no mitzvahs, what we call positive mitzvahs. They didn't have any dues. They didn't do anything impressive. They didn't demonstrate their love to Hashem in any meaningful way. So they didn't have any mitzvahs asay. And the second problem was that they were steeped in idolatry. And because they were steeped in idolatry, they couldn't like remove themselves, they couldn't disconnect themselves from the cultural lifeblood of that society, which was rife with gods and a pantheon of gods, like many other of the ancient nations. And so there are two mitzvahs. Number one, mitzvahs milah becomes the positive mitzvah, to positively express our connection to Hashem. So we did something positive, we did something. And incidentally, the Gemara says, Nashim Kamanda Mihili Damya. A woman has this virtue innately. It's not that there's no bris milah. There is a bris, there is a covenant, but it's innate. It doesn't have to be worked on. On the other hand, there's also mitzvahs Pesach, the mitzvah of the Pesach. What was the mitzvah of Korban Pesach about? Mitzvah of Korban Pesach was about disconnection. We were steeped, connected, bonded to the idolatry. Now we disconnected ourselves, pulled ourselves away. Now these two mitzvahs then represent overarchingly our Judaism and our connection with Hashem. Mila represents our bond with God. Like it says, Ois bris beinio beinechem. This is a covenant. A covenant is a very important concept because it means that even when we aren't getting along, we're still connected. What do people get married for? Just live together. Have fun. You don't want to live together? Don't live together anymore. What does he get married for? Because marriage is commitment. So in these days, people do all kinds of things without marriage. So life is good. It's a free country. No morals, no mores. Do whatever you want. But the girl says, I want you to marry me. I have to marry you. We're living. We're having fun. No, I want commitment. Because commitment means even when the chips go down, even when it's not with all the variables that we have now in place, we're still going to be together. So a brit, a covenant, this means commitment. So we have a covenant with Hashem. It's not like, okay, we're getting along with God now. No, a covenant with God means even when we behave badly, we're still Hashem's children. So this is what the bris milah represents. It represents the ois, the sign of the covenant between me and Hashem. Conversely, the lamb was the idol of ancient Egypt, along with many other animals. But you couldn't, cats aren't kosher, so you couldn't have a korban pesach of cats. But the lamb was the kosher animal they worshipped. And so they took this animal and they literally slaughtered it. And in slaughtering it, they disconnected or destroyed their homage, their awe, their loyalty to this idol. You can't slaughter your idol. It doesn't make any sense. And this is the idea of Dam HaPesach. What does Dam HaPesach mean? The whole idea of Dam, the mitzvah of Shechita, means this is the idea of disconnecting. Blood represents life. It's the carrier of life, lifeblood. And here we said, no, we're going to cut off. This is no longer going to be our lifeline. This is no longer going to be the blood that animates, that activates, that gives life. No longer. We're going to be disconnected from that. And so that's how the Jewish people merited to leave Mitzrayim way back then. And what does this mean for us today, says the Rebbe? It means we have to give Yidden mitzvahs. A Yid has to be able to stand up, to stand tall, to stand proud, to be ready, to be identified, to say, I am Jewish. And I'm not going to follow what everybody else does, even if that's what's popular, even if that's what's politically correct. But on the other hand, that's not enough. A Jew has to actually do something. When we left Mitzrayim, even one mitzvah was enough that we shouldn't have to be naked. And the Rebbe talked about the idea of the mitzvah campaigns. Some people will say, what's a mitzvah campaign? Either make him frum or not. Either he's observant, keeps all the mitzvahs, or he doesn't keep any mitzvahs. What's a mitzvah campaign? You put on tefillin with somebody once. What did you do? You put matzah in his hands. So let's say he'll eat the matzah. He'll wait till it's nighttime, he'll eat the matzah after 8:15 at 9 p.m. Okay, so he ate matzah. Do you know where he was the next day? He went to work the next day. What did you accomplish with the matzah? You didn't make him frum. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your time. The Rebbe said, no, you don't understand. We are the last generation of Golos. We are on the doorstep, on the threshold of Geula. And what do we need to make sure? That every single Yid has a mitzvah in his hands. Because the mitzvah becomes the operating system. That's the envelope. And if we're mezake, if we bring merit to all of our fellow Yidden, our brothers and sisters, by giving them a mitzvah, even it could be even one mitzvah, that in and of itself takes them away from the status of being Orim Ve'eria, of being naked. And just as we left Mitzrayim in those days, wearing the raiments or accoutrements of mitzvahs, in today's day and age, even just a single mitzvah, just a Yid being ready to stand up and identify as being Jewish, just to swim against the current for a change, instead of do what everybody else does. And just to perform even a single mitzvah can be sufficient to enable Geula v'Yeshua, so that every Yid should be redeemed in Meretz Hashem with the coming of Mashiach b'Mehera, b'Yameinu Amen.
So the beauty, that's how we were identified. That's why we were naked. We were identified by our clothes.
Identified by non-clothes.